John chapter 3, you want to turn there. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, wait a minute. What did Jesus just say to this man? And when he said what he said, what did he actually mean? That's what Nicodemus asked him. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? You're talking about entering the second time into his mother's womb and be born? What a grotesque idea that is. Jesus answered, No, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he explains what he means. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You know, there's words like this that we use in the matter of salvation that are not words that we use constantly in our everyday language. Very seldom that you hear anybody use the term born again. Other than in a religious context, you hardly ever hear that. I thought it was strange the other day when the journalist who had been kept in as a hostage in Iran came back from Iran. He made the statement, coming back from that prison was almost like being born again. I noticed he said that. But most of the time when we use that phrase, we're using it in a what people would call a religious way. We use the word regeneration. That's actually used two ways in the New Testament. Jesus talks in Matthew number 19 about those who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on his throne of glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, you who have followed me in the regeneration. What does he mean by that? And then Titus chapter 3, the Bible says, For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. And he talks about the condition of a lost man. Then he says, But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Now listen, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, what does he mean by the washing of regeneration? And then Ephesians chapter number 2. Bible says, And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And again, he describes the condition of a lost man. He says in verse 5, Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there you have the phrase, saved. A person has been saved. We've talked about born again and regenerated and converted and saved. Here's the word conversion. Listen to Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. He wasn't talking to them about who was the greatest. He was just talking about those who enter in. And when he said that, what he said was, you have to become like a little child. Verse 4, Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. Now he deals with it. The same shall be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, a person has to come to the place where they're humble before God before they'll be converted, or that conversion is part of that humility. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John have gone to the temple. A lame man has been miraculously healed. the people gather together and they're asking questions about what's happened. And Peter and John have to give an account to the Sanhedrin about those things which are going on. And then the people are asking what's going on, and Peter preaches to them. This is what he says to them. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What do these things mean? What does it mean to be born again, to be quickened by the Holy Spirit? Well, if I read those passages correctly, what it simply means is that there is life given where there has not been life before. You see, when Jesus talks about the new birth, he's talking to a man who has religion. He's talking to a man who has some wisdom, or he wouldn't be talking to Jesus. He's talking to a man who has a background in spiritual things. He's talking to a man, and by the way, the religious things that Nicodemus was versed in were not false things. He wasn't a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. He was a Jewish man who had been steeped in religious truth. I mean, he'd had the truth all of his life. And yet he lacked one thing. He lacked life being brought into his heart, into his mind. See, when God saves you, you're in one condition for all of your life up to that point. You're in this condition of lostness. You're dead to spiritual things. You don't care about spiritual things. And then God begins to work a work in your heart, in your mind, in your thinking, so that all of a sudden spiritual things become lively things to you, or living things to you. And where before someone could speak about God, he was someone who was way off. And now they speak about God, and God is here. And before someone could speak about sins, and that's what everybody does. But after God begins to work in your heart, someone can speak about sins, and suddenly, I'm guilty. And before people could talk about Jesus in a historical way, and there may be mental assent to the facts that there was a man named Jesus and he died on a cross and he died for our sins and because of him we're saved and all of those other facts that you can accumulate and think about in your mind. But I want to tell you something. When God begins to work the miracle of regeneration in your heart and in your life, suddenly Jesus' death on the cross becomes something very personal for you because you realize he took my sins upon him. It wasn't just a matter of taking everybody's sins. You know, it's an easy thing to believe Jesus died for the world. Now, I know there's a big controversy between the Arminians and the Calvinists whether Jesus died for the elect or whether he died for every individual. Who cares where you are on that spectrum this morning? I flat don't care where you are on that spectrum. What I do care about is whether you believe Jesus died for you or not. You see, that is a determining factor in your eternal destiny. You need a Savior. If you need a Savior, there is one available. There's only one, but there is one available. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. There are multitudes of people in this world. What, about 7 billion of them now, I think? Maybe more? Multitudes of people in this world who have been born one time. They've just been born once. And they're flesh. And all they think about is fleshly stuff. They think about stuff. They think about this world. And if they think about dying, it's always way off out there in the future. And if they think about eternity, they just immediately want to turn that off because that is not something pleasant to them. But then there are a group of people on this earth who have been born twice. There is a spiritual life there. There is recognition of spiritual things, and they love God, and they want to be where God is manifesting Himself, and they want to be where God is doing things, and they like to talk about God, and they like to talk about Jesus, and they like to talk about the Holy Spirit, and they like to talk about the Bible. And before, the Bible was just a dead book to them. It didn't mean a thing to them. Now all of a sudden, what does it say? What does it teach? Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about the Word of God. I'll tell you what, you have two old boys that are not born again get together, and they'll talk about hunting, and they'll talk about fishing, and they'll talk about motorboat races, and they'll talk about women, and they'll talk about everything else in the world you can think about, but they won't talk about Jesus. You get two old boys who love Jesus together, and I'm telling you, you can bring up hunting, and they'll talk about hunting for a few minutes, but before long, they're talking about Jesus. And you can talk about going down the road in a boat for a little while, and before long, they're talking about Jesus. And listen to me. God becomes the center of a person's life when they're born again by the Spirit of God. There's something there that has never been there before. Now, I think there's a lot of confusion that comes up when we start using terms about this thing called salvation that are not biblical terms. We allow these things to seep in. And I confess to you this morning that I have done this. As I thought about what I wanted to say to you about these things this morning, it dawned on my heart how often I have used non-biblical terms for salvation. Let me give you probably the most popular one, and the one you'll hear around here a whole lot. I got saved. Well, you say, Brother Mike, isn't that a biblical term? No, it's not a biblical term. What we mean when we say we got saved is that God changed our heart, that God's given us a new life, that God has changed us on the inside, that God did something for us. But you see, there's a little bit of difference between I got something and God did something for me. There's a big difference in that, if you think about it. And if you have a sinner that God's dealing with, someone who is searching for the truth and they're trying to hear the truth, if we're not careful about the way we use our words, we will automatically confuse them. You ask someone what they got at the grocery store, they'll tell you that they got potatoes and they got grits and they got chicken and they got milk. And what you envision in your mind is that someone is going into a store and they're pushing around their little cart and they're choosing different items and putting them in the buggy, and then they're going to the register and they're paying for them, and the person at the register bags them up and then they take them home. But I want to tell you, salvation is not like that. Salvation is not something that you walk up to and just decide one day you're going to get. Say, I got saved can sow an idea of performance in the minds of a person who is under conviction or whom God is dealing with. Kind of like the old terms we used to use, I got religion, or I found Jesus. If you really came to Christ, you didn't get religion. Christ came into your heart and into your life. And see, I'm going to have to deal with that phrase, Christ came into your heart, here in a minute, because that's another one that slipped in that we don't understand, that confuses a sinner. When a sinner hears, I got saved, if he's disturbed about his need for Christ at all, he can be confused into thinking he does something to be saved. He performs. You see, the whole point is taken away from what Jesus has done, and it's transferred to what the sinner has to do in order to go to heaven. What has Jesus done? Jesus Christ came into the world, lived a perfectly acceptable life to holy God, and then He offered Himself up as guilty for our sins so that God could forgive us of our sins and accept us into His presence. That's what Jesus Christ did. And as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, the authority to become the sons of God. Those who were not born of the will of the flesh or the will of man, those who were born of the Spirit of God, they are the ones who have life in them, and they received Him as Messiah. I'm going to deal with that a little bit more in just a little bit. Here's another one that confuses people when we talk about salvation. By the way, when you say got saved, I got saved, usually that's people talking about an experience they've had in the past. In other words, they're talking about a time when they were converted. They're talking about a time when they came to the Lord. And we've just picked up that lingo, I got saved. It can cause confusion in the mind of a sinner who's seeking the Lord. Here's another one. Asking Jesus into our heart. Have you ever asked Jesus to come into your heart? What does that mean? Jesus came into my heart. Just the phrase. What does it mean? Jesus came into my heart. It is a metaphor. It is a figure of speech. You don't have a pocket inside your pumper where Jesus moves in. You don't even have, listen, you don't even have a little blank space in your soul where Jesus moves in. You don't have a place in you like an empty glove or a sack where Jesus moves in on the inside. The phrase, ask Jesus into your heart, is a metaphor. It is a figure of speech. What it means is, are you willing for Jesus to take over your life? Are you willing for the Son of God to be the central person in your life? Are you willing for Him to change you? Do you give yourself to Him as He gives Himself to you? You know what your heart is? When we're not talking about the pumper and we say to someone, I love you with all of my heart, what we're saying is, it just doesn't sound as romantic. What we're saying is, I love you from the seat of my emotions. Now, I know that doesn't sound very romantic, but I mean, if I ever get a card from Susan on Valentine's Day that says, I love you from the very seat of my emotions, I don't know what I'll do with it. I'll bring it here and read it to you is what I'll do with it. But what we're saying is, from the very depths of our being, from the inside of us, from an honest place, from reality that's within us, we believe in and trust that when Jesus died on the cross, it was for us. And when He rose from the grave, that He's seated on the throne to be Lord over us. And we give ourselves to Him. We trust Him. We believe in Christ. This business of invite Jesus to come into your heart is something that preachers use and evangelists use whenever they're wanting to, somebody's in the altar or they're praying with someone and they want them to make a profession of faith. They want them to come to faith in Christ. And so they invite them to ask Jesus to come in and take over their lives. But you see, what happens is people get confused and they think, if I say those words, Jesus, come into my heart and save me, amen, that's what does it. But it's not the formula, and it's not the words, and it's not some kind of spooky experience that you're waiting to happen to you. It is faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's resting on who Jesus is, what He's done, and who He is now. You see, I've heard many of your testimonies. Some of you have some fantastic phenomenon that go along with your testimony. If I listened to your testimony and went by the phenomenon that went in your testimony, I'd say, oh my goodness, I must not be saved. Because that didn't happen to me. And that didn't happen to me. And that certainly didn't happen to me. What has to happen to you, Brother Mike? There has to be a changing of your mind about spiritual things. That's repentance. There has to be a turning away from everything else and a resting on the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is about. It is not about some emotional experience. It is about resting your heart and your soul and your sins and everything else on the person of Jesus Christ and believing that God forgives you for Jesus' sake. It's what He's done, not what you do. This whole business of asking Jesus into your heart. Now somebody said, Brother Mike, can you be saved doing that? I'm sure there's people who've been saved who have asked Jesus to come into their heart. But hear me closely. The reason they were saved is because they were trusting the finished work of Jesus, not because they were asking Jesus to come into their heart. You know what the evangelist asks a person right after they've said, now ask Jesus to come into your heart? The guy says, okay, Lord, I want you to come into my heart right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know what the evangelist says next? The next thing he says is, how do you feel? What happened? Are you having an experience? Did the world roll off your shoulders? Are you floating yet? What kind of experience are you having? I'll tell you what he has to have. The kind of experience he has to have is, he is trusting Jesus Christ. He is resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe with all of my heart that the Bible teaches God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. But He does that because we're trusting Christ. Not because, listen closely now, not because we're looking for the witness of the Spirit, but because we're looking for the finished work of Jesus Christ and to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Asking someone questions like, are you asking Jesus into your heart, is wrong practically because it puts the sinner to looking to a prayer to save him. It's wrong because it puts the sinner to looking to a feeling to save him. And it's wrong because it makes a metaphor, something literal in the sinner's mind that can lead to confusion about what spiritual life is. Spiritual life is not sitting around trying to have an experience with someone who's sitting on a throne in your inner being somehow. Spiritual life is having an experience with the living God who fills eternity and the world around you. And yes, is in you, but is everywhere else as well. And then there's the one like that one, asking Jesus to come into your heart. There's that phrase, praying to receive Christ. That became really popular a few years ago. Have you prayed to receive Christ? Well, this passage says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. But listen to what it says and not what people want to make it say. It doesn't say, but as many as prayed to receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, but as many as received Him. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Scripture says He came to His own, His own received Him not. Who was His own? Israel was His own. He came to them. He presented His credentials to them. He showed Himself to be the Son of God and their Messiah. And they would not receive Him. Can I say this to you? God honors authority. God respects authority because He is the ultimate authority. When He made Adam, He made Adam the head of the race. And the way Adam went is the rest of the race went that way as well. You get that? Adam was our representative for God. God honors the leaders of nations. He says He gives them authority. God honored the leaders of the nation of Israel. And when the leaders of the nation of Israel rejected Christ, it was as if the whole nation rejected Him. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Then He turned to individuals, but as many as received Him. Nicodemus eventually received Him. He helped Joseph of Arimathea bury Him. He stood up for Him in the Sanhedrin. Peter, James, and John received Him. They were Jews, but they received Him. The whole multitude down at Cornelius' house received him. How did they receive him? Received him as what? As their Savior, as their Lord, as their Messiah, as their God. I was thinking the other day, people say, I don't worship a man. You're in bad shape then, because Jesus is a man. He's a man. Right now he's a man. I worship a man. Jesus Christ is a man. He was a man. He is a man. And we worship Him. We receive Him as Savior and Lord into my life, over my life. I received Him that way. I believe in Him. That's the point. I believe He was who He said He was, and He is who He says He is. That's what saving faith is. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, who are those who believe on His name? How can you know whether you're saved or not? Well, those, how can I know whether I've been born again, Brother Mike? Well, here's the way. If you receive Him, He's given you the power to become the sons of God. Because you were not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Everybody who's born of God receives Him. Talk about praying to receive Christ. Well, it's not the prayer again. It's the receiving. Taking Jesus as Lord. Will you take Jesus as Lord? That became a formula. The phrase has gotten popular since the Lordship Salvation controversy broke out between John MacArthur and Dallas Theological Seminary back in the 90s. John MacArthur wrote several books, The Gospel According to Jesus, and several other books about Lordship, what he called Lordship Salvation. What he was fighting was easy believism. What he was fighting was people who ran to an altar and said, Jesus, come into my heart and save me, amen, and got up and went out and got drunk that night. That's what he was fighting. What he was fighting was people who said they love the Lord. What he was fighting was old men who said they love Jesus, who cursed when they left the churchyard. What he was fighting was young men who said they were saved, who couldn't wait to get out of the churchyard because they wanted to hunt some girl they could get with. What he was fighting against was young girls who would run to the altar and say, oh, Jesus, save me, and have an emotional experience and couldn't wait to get in the back seat with a boy somewhere down the road. Hey, Brother Mike, you're being mighty straight. What do you want me to do, sugarcoat it? It's the truth. That's what he was preaching against. He was saying Jesus becomes Lord of your life. Now listen, you can go to seed on that. And what I simply mean by that is, listen, when you come to Christ, He is the Lord of your life. You don't make Him Lord, He's Lord. He was Lord before you were born. He'll be Lord when you die. He's Lord. I guarantee you, everybody who's born of God and loves Christ, receive Him as Lord. They know Him as their Lord. There's another word for Lord. It's big boss. It's two words in it. Big boss. He becomes the boss of your life. But because you say you take Jesus as Lord doesn't mean that you have. Again, these things cause confusion for several reasons. The sinner should already know what the Lordship of Christ means. He should already know when he comes to Christ, he's yielding himself up to Christ. By the way, salvation doesn't mean that you won't ever sin after you're saved. Somebody said, Brother Mike, if I really come to Christ, does that mean I won't ever sin? No. As a matter of fact, you'll be more conscious of what is sin in your life than you were before God saved you. Before God saved you, you could tell a lie and it wouldn't bother you very much. But after God saved you, you can't get away with telling a little white lie. It just bothers your conscience terribly. All the liars in the church are squirming now. Before God saved you, you could pilfer a little bit. But after God saved you, things bother you. You can't just walk off with stuff anymore. You know why? It's because Jesus becomes Lord. He's making you in His image. He's changing you. He's loving you. You're loving Him. I'll tell you one of the great signs that a person's saved, when they find affection in their heart for Christ. They look to Jesus and they love Him. There's something about Him that they love. other terms people have used wrongly. They talk about finding the Lord. Well, the Lord was never lost. They say, well, I found God. Well, again, God wasn't lost. I came to God. Well, wait a minute. I think God came to you. Found religion, or I got religion. Well, I hope not. Religion's a horrible thing. A lot of stuff been done in the name of religion. I hope you came to Christ. The reason these terms are all confusing is because they emphasize stuff we do rather than emphasizing what He has done and who He is. So what really happens when a sinner comes to Christ? First of all, something happens in him. It happens on the inside of him. This person has heard the Word of God, and that Word of God begins to take hold inside of them. Jesus said, except a man be born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Titus talks about, Paul in the book of Titus talks about, after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, that He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Adam had the Holy Spirit. Nobody does now until God gives him the Holy Spirit again. But when you get saved, there I use that term, didn't I? When you ask Jesus into your heart, there I am with that same language. When you take Jesus as Lord, there we go again. I'll tell you what, when you receive Him, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God. When you receive Him, He gives you the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God begins to live in your life and direct your life. I want to illustrate this whole idea of giving your heart to Jesus. You realize that you've given your heart to me. I'm your pastor. And in that sense, you've trusted me as your pastor for 15 years now. And you've given me your heart. When I was 22 years old, the prettiest girl I have ever known walked down an aisle with me and looked me in the eye and gave me her heart. Now, she didn't pull the old bloody thing out of her chest and hand it to me. She gave me herself. Salvation is giving Jesus your heart in that sense. That's what it's all about. You give Him everything, sin and all. He gives you everything. Salvation and all. And it's a great exchange. And you just live the rest of your life thanking Him for what He's done. Praising Him. You hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and in sin. How do you know whether this has happened to you or not? Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Well, you still walk according to the course of the world? Do you still live that way? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience? Is the devil your Lord, and do you know it and don't care? Paul said, among whom we all had our conversation, our manner of living in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. We're all like that at one time. There came a great change in our hearts. God, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. Grace are you saved. God gave us new lives, new desires, new inner being. He brought us to life. He brought us to Him. He made us aware of Him and caused us to trust and love Him. And that trust and love wells up in our heart. And He's promised us victory now and glory later. He hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Here's the summation of that process. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. You didn't get anything. You didn't do anything. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Hear the Word of God this morning. Came unto His own. His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Well, what does that mean? Even to them that believe on His name. That's what it means to receive Jesus, is to believe on His name, to trust Him with all your heart, to trust Him with who you are, to trust Him with your sins, and to trust Him with your life, to trust Him. That's what salvation is. Father, I pray this morning that, Lord, You'd take these words. Lord, I pray that You'd untangle them in people's minds. And God, that You'd make salvation clear to hearts. Thank You for what You're doing. Lord, I praise You for what You're doing. I ask You to continue to work for Your name's sake, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.